Mark chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and perceive, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, but so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we dedicate this time to you. We thank you that we can gather together as a church family and center our affections and our attentions upon your word. Lord, we ask that you would move in our hearts, that we would not let these words wash over us like the waves on the seashore or the wind through our hair, but that it would pierce even into the innermost parts of our being and change us. Lord, may we not be hardened in our hearts, but let us be soft and receptive to your word, that we would come to bear the likeness of your Son. Father, I ask for those in our midst who don't know you as Savior, that you would open their eyes to see their need. And for those who know you, but whose hearts are far away from us, Lord, we ask that you would change their perspective, that you would arrest their attention even today. And Father, we do thank you for those that you've brought out, Lord, even those who are not feeling well and yet are still here, and those who are sick, Lord, that can't be with us, we ask that you would bring them to health soon, that they would be able to join us again in this coming week. Lord, we ask that your name would be praised through the lives that are changed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at this parable of the sower. It's a illustration and teaching of doctrine all mixed into one. And we have dealt with the fact that Jesus intended for this to be difficult for those who have a heart of unbelief to understand. And for those who have even the slightest interest in following God, this parable, as all parables, is meant to be something that could blossom and bring forth fruit in their heart. It was meant to show them truths that are eternal, not just truths on this earth. And we also have seen that Jesus requires and intends that we be hearers who have ears to hear, to receive the message. And truly, that is Jesus' main purpose here. He is not telling us the different conditions of men's hearts, these soils as they are described to us, in order for us to have a better understanding of what's going on around us, but rather so that each one of us might approach God and receive the word with faith. To receive and depend upon God. That is his intention. That is Jesus' desire for each one of us. In this parable, we have already discussed the wayside, we've discussed the stony ground, and we have discussed what it means to believe. Now I want us to see the thorny ground. So let's read again in verse 7. It says, "And some," that is some seed of the word of God, "fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." There is so much in this one verse. I'm sure you have seen a patch of ground that has been plowed. And then there's that little bit around the edge or the corner that didn't quite get swept up and plowed under. And there are still weeds and thorns and other things there. And even if the farmer were to plant on that ground, the thorns and the weeds already have a stronghold there. They're already planted firmly. They're already rooted deep into the soil. These thorns are already there. It is not that the seed of the Word of God is being sown, and on some ground it hits, those thorns will pop up. This is true, but this is not what Jesus is describing. What he is describing is a patch of ground that has not been tilled yet, or a part of the ground that just isn't ready for the seed. This seed has opportunity to grow because it is not packed down like the wayside soil, nor is it full of stones that make it so the roots don't have anywhere to go. It's decent ground. There's decent topsoil there. But once it grows up, notice what happens to the seed and to the plant that begins to grow. It says, as it grows up, it is choked and yields no fruit. It's choked out and it yields no fruit. Really, this is bad ground, not because the seed doesn't find purchase, but because there is no fruit. We dealt with this in the stony ground soil, how that it is, the plant grows up, but it doesn't last to maturity where it produces that lasting fruit. And so it is condemned as being worthless ground. Even though the plant, that is, the change in someone's life may seem to have been there, though there might have seemed to be a change, yet there is no lasting fruit. This is a sad state. If you were the sower sowing the seed and you sowed upon the field, and it was a field that the farmer had not first prepared, and it was full of thorns, the whole field, you would be sowing with no hope, wouldn't you? You'd be sowing expecting not one of those seeds to be useful because it was completely covered with thorns and weeds that would choke it out. Our lives also need to be prepared before the Word of God can do its work in us. If we now look at Jesus' explanation of the thorns, in verse 18, we find in verse 18 that the Word is sown among the thorns. And what are these thorns that the Word of God is falling among, that is choking out? What are those things in the lives of an unbeliever that will keep the Word of God from having any power to actually change them? To have any power to bring them to God? To have that imprint of Christ upon their life? To have the fruit that is the only thing we can look at, the only thing that we can see and taste and say, that's the fruit of a true Christian. What is it that it chokes out the Word of God in verse 19? Well, first we find it is the cares of this world. The cares of this world. You know, there are many people who hear the Word of God or receive a tract, or you talk to them seriously about Christ, and yet their mind is so taken with the cares of this world that even if they seem to, for a time, enjoy coming to church, even if for a time they sing the hymns as loud as anyone else, yet there is no fruit in their life because the cares of this world are choking it out. The cares of this world. What are some of these cares of this world? Well, they are things like the busyness of the day. Each generation says this, but things were slower and simpler when I was a child, and now it's faster and faster. This might be because of our perspective as we become adults. I don't know about you, but no year ever felt as slow as when I was 6 or 7. A year was forever, and now a year is a blink of an eye. Just as a side note, Gab and I have been here for a year, and we are still excited to be with you. And it is one of those years that has gone by so quickly, and at the same time, so much has happened. Time seems to move slower for children. But it is true that things are quicker today. When I was a child, most people communicated via letter. And a few people communicated by email as I got older. And now everyone expects that when they send you a text message, you should respond within 5 minutes or something is wrong. So the speed of a lot of things has gotten faster. But some of these things actually are cares of the world that just press in upon us. Things that are immediate. You know, there are cares of this world that are not wrong, but that take our attention. Maybe it is that we enjoy food too much. I'm not saying this is a problem for anyone in particular, but you know, food is good and it's necessary. Yet, caring about our food to the extent that it chokes out the Word of God is possible. And there are people for whom that is what is keeping them from seeing fruit in their life. That is the thing which is choking out the Word of God, that Jesus Christ has come. What other kinds of things are the cares of this world? Well, we have much care in this world. We have responsibilities for you children. It's to obey. That's pretty much sums it all up. Okay, work on your character and obey. Yep, that's it. For us adults, though, we need to provide a living. We need to make sure that the house has not got any holes in the roof. We've got to make sure that we are providing the physical necessities. For you ladies, maybe it's making sure that you've got good clothes and they're ironed and all of those things. Those cares of this world, they can choke out our love for God. They can choke out the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, we read, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with the humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Those cares that would choke out the Word of God, dear Christian, are things that we can leave to God. We can say, "I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how my job is going to work or how I'm going to provide in 10 years for whatever is coming. Yet, I can trust in God." For those who don't know Christ, we are given the instruction there in 1 Peter 5:6 to humble ourselves under the hand of God. You see, God is presenting to the people there through Jesus' ministry in this parable about the word that Jesus has come to save and to rescue his people from their sins. He has called them to repent and to come to the Father. That's what he's called for them to do. He said, the good news is the King is here. All they needed to do was humble themselves under the hand of God and say, this is what God has that's most important. I will set aside those other things in my life so that I cleared away the path. If not, if they're coming to Christ, but their heart is full of all of those cares, eventually the word will be choked out because the word of God has not been given that primacy, that first placedness in their hearts. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we find Christ being risen. And he then challenges us, that is, Paul challenges us to set our affection on those things which are above, not on the things which are on this earth. The cares of this world is the focus upon those things which are temporal. Maintaining our vehicle, maintaining all of the things around us, doing work in this present life, that is what occupies our mind and our affection. It's great that Paul puts it that way, that our affection needs to be set on things above. It's not just that we love things that are coming in the future, or we love the fact that we have a home in heaven that is secure and true and not going to change, but it's that our affection, those things that we dwell upon, that we think upon day by day, that our heart yearns for, is that which is coming. It is Christ. It is that time when we are united with Him again. And for those who aren't saved, if their affection is not upon God, if they have not turned their heart towards Him, then the cares of this world, those things that are around them, will choke out every last little bit, every leaf, every little sprout of the seed of the Word of God will be choked out in their life. There will be no fruit because God and His Word has not been given any primacy. So the first thorn that chokes out the Word is the cares of this world. And there are so many of them here. I've given a few examples. But in your life, it could be anything. Maybe it's the fact that your hair doesn't do what you want it to do. Maybe it's the fact that you wish you were this much taller. I can't tell you how many times I've thought, you know, a little bit taller and I could actually reach things on the top shelf. That'd be great. You know, these are the kinds of things that sometimes grab our attention. And they are not that which lasts in eternity. And so we find that these temporal things, these things here on this earth, they are that which are the cares of the world that choke out the Word of God. Not only the cares of the world, but next we find the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Again, where our affection is, there will our heart be also. In Luke 12:34, we are told, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so this ties in again with the setting our affection upon Christ, upon eternal value rather than upon temporal gain. But specifically, riches is deceitful. I've never had $1 million, but there are many people who have been millionaires, and it's all disappeared in a matter of a short time. And even the wisest among those who invest can't avoid possibly losing it all. Most people who claim to be or have reached being millionaires have reached it more than once in their life, but in between they manage to get down to basically nothing in between. Because riches are not permanent. As much as we might think, if I only had just this little bit more, I would be set. Or if only I could reach this amount in my bank account, then I would have all I need. All you have to do is go into the grocery store today and then compare that to how much it would have cost to buy the same thing a year ago, and you know that a certain dollar amount is not going to save you. It's not going to be of lasting value because it goes away. And even for those who are the most lucky, not that I like that word, but those who are most privileged with finances and have an abundance of money, yet once it is spent, it is gone. And most of the things that you spend money on do not end up giving you a return back again. And so there is a continual loss of riches. Riches are deceitful. They are something that seem to be good and seem to be helpful, and yet they do not have any lasting benefit. The deceitfulness part of the riches is not only that they disappear, but that you have to pursue them. No one yet became rich without trying to. There's been a few people born into riches, but unless they worked at it, they lost it all very quickly. You have to maintain your riches, and it takes effort. That deceitfulness, that if I only worked a little bit harder, or I only did this or that, I could have everything I needed or want, is a deceit of riches. In 1 Timothy, we are told that godliness with contentment is great gain. And truly, this is the challenge for Christians. Once we know Christ as Savior, yet still we long for those things from our past life. We long for all of those things that we think would help us. And we have no contentment. Contentment is not being satisfied with nothing. It is being satisfied with God. God is the one who gives us satisfaction. Further down in the passage in 1 Timothy, we read this: O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about the love of money, the root of all evil. He says, But thou, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. We must turn our backs upon pursuit of riches as the goal. The pursuit of riches as a means to provide for our loved ones, that is good. If it comes along with contentment that God is all I need and all I'll have in eternity, that needs to be our attention. If our intention is instead on money and what we're going to have or what we're going to be able to pass on to our children, we have lost that which is important. And for many people to whom the Word of God has come, their pursuit of riches and the busyness of the day just steals the Word of God right out of their heart. You know, you have to keep in your mind all the different things about the stocks or the money or your following the dictates of your boss or all the plans you have, and quickly, there's no room for God in your heart. Quickly, the Word of God loses any value to you, and your heart becomes dry. The little bit of a sprout that's coming up is getting choked out by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, that it can provide for you any benefit that is of lasting value. This brings us then to the third. And this one is perhaps one of the most dealt with topics in the New Testament concerning sins that afflict us. And it is one of the biggest categories in our lives, and it moves so many people. We've looked at the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and now we're going to look at the lusts of other things entering in. We have lusts entering in. Before we deal with the different types of lusts or look at how they come in and destroy us, first I want us to notice that for the other things listed, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, these ones are present in the soil, already growing before the seed hits. But if you notice, this one is lusts entering in. That is, when someone hears God's word and they receive it at all, if they value it at all, They set aside these other desires. That word lust just means desires. They set aside other desires and they focus their attention upon God and upon the good news that Jesus Christ has come. And they say, that's interesting. And for a moment, their mind is clear of those lusts. And that sprout starts to spring up. That sprout of faith or a love towards God. That sprout that could produce fruit. It starts to spring up. But then these other lusts enter in. Now it is not that they didn't have lusts before, but lusts or desires are things that come and go like the wind. They are not fixed. They come in, they spring up, and they grow quickly. There's so many things we could point out here, how quickly lusts drive us from point A to point B. Lusts or desires can take us from where we are to where we don't want to be in a matter of seconds. They can remove us from all that is good. Lust is something that we must clear out of our life. At this point, I would like to also redirect for those of you who know Christ as Savior. This is not just a pattern of things that we need to make sure are out of our life before we come to Christ, or we need to be careful of shortly after we are saved, but rather this is the lifelong battle to keep clear that seed until the plant has borne fruit. And even after it's borne fruit, keep the weeds away. Perchance God will plant some other word in your heart so that you can bear more fruit. Keep all of these cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches and lusts out of your heart. This is not just to those who are unsaved. This is also to those who know Christ as Savior. Keep your land clear. This requires a great deal of effort. There's different kinds of weeds and thorns. Some blow in on the wind. Some are helpfully dropped by animals or birds. Yep, we all know those. You cleared your garden, but then wherever the birds were able to land, and then now there's some weird weed coming up you've never heard of before. The weeds from your neighbor's lawn come across to yours. We must be on a continual battle to fight off. And each one of these different types of thorns or weeds, they are all require diligent effort. That's the only consistent part. Ones with thorns, you have to be careful when you're pulling them out. They prick you. Or you can be stung by the stinging nettles. Or you can be poisoned by certain plants. Some things you can burn off the fields. Some things you can't. Every kind of weed has a different approach to attack it. But the different weeds that are there growing up, they are that which destroy the work of God in our life. And so we must be careful. You may say, well, I accepted Christ as my Savior 20 years ago. And I have been following Him faithfully, and here's all of this fruit that I've seen in my life, and here's people that I've witnessed to, people whose lives I've challenged or changed, people who've been saved through my efforts. All of this fruit, don't let it be for nothing. Keep weed control. Until you're dead, keep the weed under control. This is part of your mission. Make your soil that good ground that will provide the best fruit, the most fruit. As we look into these lusts then, I want us to turn to Colossians 3:5. And I know we don't do this much in our study through Mark. Turn to other passages. Colossians 3:5. And we have a description of many of the different lusts that take our mind, that take our heart. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. These are some of those lusts of the flesh that take our hearts. Notice there are sins of a intimate nature, fornication, inordinate affection. But there's also description of lusts that is covetousness. This impacts every single person in this room. You may say, I don't have a problem with this sin or that sin. Everybody has the problem of seeing something and liking it. This is so much a part of us that advertisers actually rely upon it. That's what adverts are. They really should call them covetousnessers. They shouldn't be called advertisements. They should be called covetousnessers, something like that. Anyway, their whole focus is on getting you to desire something, for your lust to be built up for that thing till you've got to have it. Oh, and some of them are so good at getting in your head, you know. Some of the songs they use or whatever just get in your head and you think about them and they pop up and you're like, why am I thinking about airplane jelly? Come on now. who in the world cares about airplane jelly? I'm preaching. No. They really do a good job at tapping into our heart problem, which is covetousness. Our hearts want more. And that's a really boiled down, bare bones definition of covetousness. We want more. Again, not being content with what God has given us. We don't have time today to go to Romans chapter 8 and to hear that the carnal mind is death and spiritual mindedness is life and peace, and that carnal mind is enmity of God with God. Nor do we have time to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read that the will of God is that you should be sanctified and that you would abstain from, that means keep yourself from, and it lists fornication and the lust of concupiscence and defrauding one another. We don't have time to look at all of these. Nor do we have time to go back to the Old Testament and see how Exodus chapter 20 says that we are not to covet our neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that is our neighbor's. Nor how we are encouraged in James to avoid lust, because lust brings us to sin, and sin brings us to death. We don't have time to go through all of those. But I want you to know that the lusts of this world will choke out the Word of God in your heart. It will. And for Christians, this is a big battle. That's why there's so much in the New Testament about it. It's a big battle to combat these different lusts, these desires that are out of proportion, these desires that promote themselves above desiring God, these desires that are meant to keep us alive, that we then pursue with everything we have instead of saying, I'm alive, I want to serve Christ. And so these different things, they choke out the Word of God. Back in Mark chapter 4, and if you're still there, you can read with me. We have verse 19 and 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There is only one outcome. You cannot avoid this outcome. If the lust of the flesh, or if the deceitfulness of riches, or if the cares of this world are taking priority in your life in any way, if they are bearing their own fruit, if they are springing up in your life, they are choking out the word of God, and you are becoming unfruitful. And God's word, which brings us to life, and not just life, but life that is more abundant, a life that flows out from our belly like living waters flow, that refresh everyone around us. This life is choked out by these three things. And so I ask you, whether you know Christ as Savior or not, what's the state of your heart? Is it choking out? Are there weeds that need to be removed? Or are you ready for the Word of God to impact you? As we come into this week and we have a few meetings at the end of the week, those of you who are intending to come, I ask you, prepare your heart now. Prepare your heart tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. And then on Thursday. And finally, as you come to the meetings, make sure your heart is as clear as it can be, that you're as receptive to the Word of God falling upon your ears as possible. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Ask Him what in my heart needs to be removed. Let Him do that work in you today, that when His Word is preached with power, you will go out changed. Because that's our desire here. Our desire is not that we go another year, that we see a few sprouts with a little bit of green here and there, or that we look at a field and say, nope, it's green, but if it's full of thorns, it's of no value. We want fruit. We want fruit in each and every one of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all of these things showing through our life every day. That's what we want. We need fruit. You and I have this little bit to do. It's a hard job, okay? But this one little bit in producing the fruit. Abide in Christ. Clear the land of all the rubbish so that our soul is truly ready for God's word to flourish and for the fruit to be abundant. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have not only given us your word, which is powerful to change our life, but you have given us insight into our own hearts, that we can see those things which commonly cause us to falter, which commonly keep us from relying upon you, that commonly choke out the word that destroy our fruitfulness. Lord, we ask that you would examine us, change us, and help us to clear that ground that we would truly be fruitful for you. Lord, we ask that your name would be praised in this, that everyone would see that it is you and not us, that it is not our programs or our people, but that it is you alone. It is you alone who has done this great work. And Father, we ask that you would do this, that your name receive the praise both now and forever. Amen.